the South Middlesex Baptist Church in Framingham, Massachusetts. And so I got to, I don't know, we met probably 2 or 3 years ago and have become friends. Joe's been in New England for a long time, what, about a decade or more in Rhode Island? Yeah, he was an assistant pastor at Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple. And now he is, for the last 2 years, he's been pastoring in Framingham at South Middlesex Baptist Church. He's here on vacation, but we put him to work. So we're looking forward to him preaching for us tonight. So, Joe, you come and preach the Word of God.
But I have been in New England since I was 13. So definitely been here for a while. And I love New England. And I even met my wife in New England, and she was born and raised a New Englander. And so I think that settled it. Once I got married, I no longer was a transplant. I think I became an official New Englander. Does that work that way? I don't know. But God's been good. We've enjoyed. I love being here in New England. And we've enjoyed our time this week. And this area is beautiful. And you live here, so you might get used to it and things like that. But we live in a little bit more of a city area, and so coming here is a really nice break. We definitely get that R&R that we're looking for, that relaxing, and then just see the mountains. We don't see very many mountains and the scenery that you have around here, so we definitely have enjoyed it and looking forward to the next day or so that we have remaining here. So appreciate the kindness of Ethan and Deborah and allowing us to stay there on their property. And that has been a blessing and definitely a great time. All right, let's take our Bibles this evening, and we'll go to the book of Esther tonight. I know Wednesday nights are a time of Bible study and prayer, so I wanted to give you a little bit of a Bible study tonight from the book of Esther. And, you know, sometimes we look at the Bible characters, we look at the characters that we read of in the Bible, and we think, man, those characters are just so great. People that I could never be like. Or sometimes we may think that we could never be used or do anything great for the Lord like the characters that we see in the Bible, because we look at them and they're in the Holy Bible. God used them in a great way, and we look at them and think of their great faith and the mighty acts that God did through them. But really, we should be reminded that the people that we read of in the Bible are just people. Just like you and I, but they're used by a great God. And it's the same God that we serve and follow and worship and pray to today who can use you today. And Esther is a really interesting story and a really great book. And we've been studying through it in our church, and God has really used it to just encourage my heart and the heart of our people. And there's really some interesting things in this story. And so basically in the next 25 minutes, we're going to go through the whole book. I'm just kidding. I won't do that to you. But I want to give you some background and some context to set the scene and to get the image in your mind of what is happening and the setting and really what is going on and the people that were being used in the story, like Esther and Mordecai, these characters that we might think of as heroes of the faith. And we can see who they are, and that it's not really just about them, but it's more about God. And so let's take a look at this in Esther chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Esther chapter 2, and verse number 1, it says, "After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king, the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen, instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you so much for this time and opportunity that we can gather together. And we pray that in the next few moments that we'd be able to set our minds aside of all the other things that are going on around us and the cares of this world, and we would be able to focus on you tonight and learn from your word. And I pray that you'd speak through me the message you have for your people to hear. May we receive it with open hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to give you a little setting and context so we understand what's going on as we get to chapter 2 in the story. In this chapter, we're seeing that Esther is being chosen and brought to the palace, and she's going to be a part of somewhat of a parade, maybe a beauty pageant, a worldly thing that's going to be taking place before the king in order for him to choose the next queen. This was Esther and Mordecai. These were Jews, it said. And they're living in the Shushan, the place of the palace. This was not Jerusalem. This is not in the city of the people of God. They had, the people of Israel, the Jews, had actually just been freed from captivity, from their 70 years of captivity from Babylon. Back in Jeremiah 29, God used Jeremiah to write a letter to the Jews when they first were taken captive and told them that in 70 years' time they would be freed. And if you go back to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, those are the stories, the two books preceding Esther, they're the stories of the waves of the Jews that returned back to Jerusalem after their 70 years of captivity. And God used a king named Cyrus, who was not a God-believing, God-fearing man. He was in Shushan, in the palace. He was a worldly king. He was not a Christian. He was not a Jew. But he knew the word that Jeremiah and that God had used through the prophet to tell them that they would be freed. And God had also sent word that if whoever was king did not release them, that punishment would and the wrath of God would be poured out on that king. And he had enough sense to say, look, if this God is powerful and mighty and true to his word, I don't want to face the wrath of their God. And he freed them, and he even financed their trip back to Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, he gave them liberty and then funded their trip and their way back, and he said, go. And there were three different waves or three different groups that returned to Jerusalem. Here's the interesting thing to me. About this story is that they had been, imagine yourself being in captivity for 70 years, your people, your family, your friends, your loved ones, your father, your parents, and now you're freed by the king and you have the decision to make, do I? Through the prophet, through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29, do you remember the verse that says that I will give you an expected end, I have an expected end for you? Well, in the few preceding verses, God tells them to work, to build houses, plant gardens, to live. They were there in captivity because Jerusalem had been utterly destroyed and is in ruins, was burnt to the ground. It was decimated. But God says, you're there. They were still able to live. And he says, be busy, be working, be growing, be multiplying. And now at this time, when they're freed, many of them, actually the large majority, I believe, if I remember correctly, it was only about 2% of the Jewish population returned to Jerusalem. So you're in captivity by people that hate your God, and then you choose to stay in the land of captivity. Truthfully, as Christians tonight, that is exactly what we do when we give way to temptation and sin in our lives. God, our Father, sent Jesus Christ, not a worldly king, but a righteous king, to come and die on the cross for us so that we could be freed from the, yes, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the bondage of sin that holds us in chains every day when we live and give way to sin. And if we don't, it's like if we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, but choose to remain living in sin, not striving to live for the Lord and follow after God, it's like we're staying in the land of captivity. The place where we could have left and fled and gone back to Jerusalem, where God commanded them or freed them and gave them the ability to go back to, so that they could be a people whom God created them to be, and that was to be separated unto God, to have the freedom to live unto Him, to worship Him, and to follow Him with all of their hearts. Now, the book of Esther, where does that fit in all of this? That they fit in between the first two waves of the returning Jews to Jerusalem. So at this point, one group of Jews have gone back to Jerusalem. There will be another group that will go, two more groups. But there's a, in the book of Ezra, there's a 10-year period of gap between Ezra chapter 6 and, a 58-year gap between chapter 6 and 7. And 10 of those years is the story of Esther. So they're in Shushan. They're around the palace of the wicked king, but they were free to go back home. But they've stayed here. And throughout the story of the book of Esther, you don't see the name of God mentioned. God is not mentioned. You think, well, why would that be the case? This is a book and a story in the Bible, the Word of God, but His name isn't mentioned. Some believe that because they were not returning to Jerusalem, they were staying put in this place where they had been in captivity, that it was a sign of God hiding His face from them because of that. But we don't know that for sure. But really, I believe what this book is about, what the story is about, is that no matter whether we see God or not, whether it seems like God is there, whether we see His name, whether we see Him writing in the clouds to us or not, God is always working behind the scenes. This book is about the providence of God. That's God working behind the scenes through other circumstances and other people that we cannot control, that God is putting in place to set a stage for us for a future event. And what is about to happen in chapters 3 and 4 in this book is that there's another character named Haman who hates the Jews, and he comes up with a scheme to manipulate, really, the king to sign a decree to kill all the Jews. And here's Esther, a Jewish girl who was raised by her cousin, Mordecai, and she is rising to become the next queen in this place, in this palace, to this king Ahasuerus, and God is using her, really, to do a great work to be able to free the Jews from this possible and potential annihilation all over again. And you can imagine in the setting that Esther, Mordecai, all the Jews living in this area, they've been in exile, in captivity for 70 years. Now they're facing annihilation again. They could be thinking, God, where are you? They're surrounded by a wicked king who is prideful and full of himself and sensual. And the whole first chapter, he has 187 days worth of a feast to show off his palace, his possessions, his wealth, and one of his possessions being his wife. And God uses that behind the scenes to allow this situation to come where he's going to be looking for a new queen. He called for his wife to come in before him and all of the other male princes and officers that worked for him at the palace during this feast, where they were drunken with alcohol. And they were, and this was all about the king making these prideful decisions. And he wants his wife to show herself off before him and his buddies there, because she was a beautiful queen and a beautiful woman, but she refused to do it. And even culturally, for not even somebody who followed God, that was not something that was a normal thing to do. The women were having a separate feast at those times. They were separate. They did not feast together. They had separate living quarters. And especially not even for the fact that at this time the women had a separate feast, but even her being the queen, it was even more so of an offense to her that he would want to bring her in and show her off and parade her in such a way that he had commanded. And she said no. And then his officers below him basically tell him, you should depose her. You should make her never be able to come in front of you ever again. Take her crown away from her. Because they were afraid that other women throughout the provinces would get the idea, oh, we could dishonor our husband. We could put our feet down too. And the men at that time were thinking, there's no way my wife is going to do that. And they said, let it be written as a decree throughout all the princes, provinces, that the women will honor their husbands and make a showing of Vashti, the queen, for her decision to disobey the king. That set the stage for the king to, in chapter 2, need to look for a new queen. Because in chapter 2, he's about to begin thinking and wondering in verses 1 and 2 if maybe his punishment was too harsh. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased. And that word appeased means lessened or subsided. In other words, he's thinking less of the great consequence that he had given to her, that maybe it was too harsh. So the king's servants that ministered unto him in verse 2 begin to fear that if he regrets the decision that he made, which was advised to him by the officers, by them, that he could get upset with them and he could cast them out. They could lose their jobs. They could even lose their lives. So then they come up with the next plan to have this beauty pageant. And we're introduced to Esther. In verses 5 through 7, it says that now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. Hadassah is Esther's Jewish name, Hebrew name. Esther was probably given to her by those Persian people there in that Persian empire and monarch there in Shushan the palace. There was nothing outstanding about Esther that God chose to use her in a great way. There was nothing about her other than her deed that allowed her to go to the palace and become the next queen. If they would have known that she was a Jew, she would likely have even had an opportunity to do this, to go before the king, and to possibly become his wife and next queen. Esther was raised by her cousin. Her parents died in the captivity. When she was young, her parents died, and Mordecai was old enough to take her in and to raise her. So Esther, what I'm getting at here is, Esther comes from nothing. There's nothing special about her that God looked down on her and thought, you know what, Esther, she's a straight-A student. She's got all the skill sets that I need for somebody in the palace. She's got this and this and this. They all line up perfectly. Great, I'm going to use her. Really, God began setting, working providentially behind the scenes when she was a little girl, when God allowed for Mordecai to take her in and raise her. Mordecai adopted her. You see, it's not about what we have in being used by God. It's not about what you and I have, but it's about who we have. And she was somebody who had a now adopted father who took her in and gave her the things, the blessings that you would have in a home, in a family. He gave her a home. Otherwise, she's living for herself on the streets. He brought her up in the training and education of the things of God and of the God of their people, raising her to know God. He gave her love, provided love for her that a parent would show. Otherwise, she wouldn't know that kind of a love. He gave her protection by bringing her in. As a young, beautiful girl growing up in the streets alone, her future could have been very different otherwise. You see, really the picture that we're seeing here is the beautiful picture of adoption, and the same picture of adoption that we have when we enter into the family of God. When God takes us into His family, when we come to God through our faith in Jesus, through Jesus Christ, He gives us a home. He gives us the training and the raising in the things of God to know Him greater. He gives us love like we've never experienced before and like we would never experience outside of Jesus Christ. And He gives us protection. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Think about the ways that God has blessed you, provided for you, taken care of you, as you've been able to be a part of the family of God, being a Christian. Were it not for the grace of God, were it not for being adopted into the family of God, being a son of God, a child of God, our lives would likely be much different. And maybe you're here tonight and you know that maybe you got saved later in life and you know that your life did drastically change because you were living one life and then you got saved and God changed it and you began to live a different life in Him as a part of the sons of God, a child of God. And seeing the love and the protection, the hope, all the things that the adoption of God provided to you when He brought you and welcomed you into His home. One of my favorite songs is called "Were It Not for Grace." And the chorus says, "Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go, the battles I would face, forever running, but losing the race, were it not for grace." Aren't you thankful for the grace of God tonight? Aren't you thankful for the life change that happens when you come into the family of God? That is, if you're willing to leave the city of captivity and come and dwell in Jerusalem or your new home, the place that you were intended and created for anyways, a life that is separated unto God, living for God, a life of worship to God. And God provides all of those things. Listen, if God did not have Mordecai there in Esther's life, all the way back those years before, things could be a lot different. And maybe there's somebody or there's something, a circumstance in your life that you can look back on and you know was a turning point in your life. Obviously, the salvation that you have in God. But God often provides something or somebody in our lives to help us and to show us that He's working, to show us that He's in our lives, even if we think we can't see Him, even if we feel like He's absent, even if we feel like we're living in a time and a place that is just full of wickedness and evil and idolatry everywhere we turn and look, like Esther and Mordecai probably felt. But when we look in at what God has done for us and what He's provided for us, we can see His mighty hand, His providential hand working behind the scenes all the way along the way. In verses 8 and 9, Esther receives the royal invitation to come into the palace and be a part of this parade, this beauty pageant. I would say that generally, the choosing of a wife, this would not be the general way that I would want or we would expect or think would be a great way for the next queen of the province, the first lady of this whole area to be chosen and picked just based off of who pleased the king most according to his eyes and his lusts. It was all about who would please him. And they came in and he picked, some say that there was upwards of 400 different girls, maidens that he brought in at this time, Esther being one of them. And they were given their things of purification. They literally spent a year beautifying themselves. Kind of like a year-long spa treatment. Some of you might be thinking like, oh man, that would be nice. But the context is this. They spent a whole year getting their skin perfect, getting their color perfect, their makeup, their getting themselves as perfect as possible so that they could go in and spend one night with King in hopes that they would please him enough for him to choose her. Aren't you glad that we didn't have to do anything to please God for him to choose us? God came to us out of his grace and he welcomed us to him. And Esther receives, even though she had no royal bloodline in her, she did not come from a royal family, there was nothing special about her, she didn't even have parents. But God gave her another providential circumstance, another the hand of God once again showing itself behind the scenes years ago. God gave Esther beauty because God knew that one day there would be this wicked, this evil, prideful king that would have this beauty pageant of all the beautiful women, and he made her to be the most beautiful of all. We won't get there tonight, but if you read through the rest of the chapter, she shows humility as well. And I believe that that's one of the most beautiful things that really made her shine out amongst all the others is her humility. She has a humble background. She comes from nothing. She shows great grace and humbleness when she goes before the king. And she stands out and she's chosen as the next queen. All of these women spent a whole year-long process for one night with the king to possibly be the next queen. And if they weren't chosen, then they were basically just cast aside. They would never go before the king again because they displeased him. And they would stay in the women's quarters basically from there on out. God, again, was working behind the scenes, providing this beauty for Esther, giving and using masterfully the situation that we would think and we understand is a worldly and sensual thing that we would not really agree with or recommend as a way to choose your next wife or queen. But God used it, knowing that this was going to take place, to get someone of his choosing in place. King Ahasuerus may have thought, yeah, I'm going to choose someone for myself. And God said, no, I'm actually going to choose somebody for you, for myself. And she is chosen. Out of all of the others, she is the one that is chosen. And she is just a poor, humble girl that comes from nothing and has nothing. And according to the world standards, would be somebody that would be thought of as a nobody. But yet God uses her. He puts her in place as the queen of this whole land and a province of King Ahasuerus, which was the greatest at this time. His kingdom was the greatest that the world had ever seen at this time. It was a vast monarch, a great and large area that he ruled and reigned over. And now somebody who was a follower of God and was yielded to God and would be willing to be used by God was now in place as the queen. And because she pleased the king so much, later on in the book, she's able to go to him after she finds out that Haman has got him to set this decree to wipe out all the Jews. God used somebody who, according to the world standards, may be a nobody to do something great for him and his people. I just want to share a couple thoughts as we understand this whole scene, and hopefully you kind of get the picture of what's going on, but I want you to know this tonight. Humble beginnings don't mean that you cannot be used by God. You don't have to be a somebody. I've heard it said many times, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the call. And I'm not qualifies the called. And I'm not only talking about pastors and missionaries and people in full-time service, because God wants to use everybody. The people that you're around at your workplace, your neighbors, those that are in your life bubble, your life circumference, those that you are around, you can impact for God in a great way. You can show the love of God. You can do a great work in their lives. You can allow God to work through you to do something great. Because it's not about what we have, it's about who we have. And if we're a Christian tonight, then you have the Holy Spirit within you who's going to do the work through you if you're humble and yielded to Him. humble beginnings don't mean you cannot be used by God. The other night I was able to, and I had heard bits and pieces before, but I was able to hear a little bit more of your pastor's story. And he did not come to this area to be a pastor. But God was working behind the scenes in his life. He may have moved here from a different, I believe, New Jersey it was, to for his own choosings, for his own plans, for his own career, for things that he wanted to do, but God had other plans. God was working behind the scenes and gave him a wife, and then they had interest in going to church and brought him to a place that taught the gospel where they were saved and God used to pastor this church for 40 years. God providentially worked in his life behind the scenes so that this community could hear the gospel, could be told about Jesus, that there could be a church family that you could be a part of tonight. He didn't have a pastoral background or family line. My dad's a pastor, but before him, there are no pastors. We don't come from a long lineage of pastors. My great-great-grandfather was not a pastor. My dad was a first-generation Christian. There's nothing special about what we could offer that God said, I'm going to choose you. You may not feel like you have much. You may not feel like you come from much. But it doesn't matter, because if you have Christ inside of you, you have all you need. And God can do great things in your life. And when He does great things in your life, He can do great things through your life. You don't have to be a pastor even to reach people for Christ, to make an impact at the workplace, to be a witness, to just show the love of Christ, to make a difference in someone else's life. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know all the answers. But if you have Christ, He can do the work through you. It's about who we have. And God is always working behind the scenes. Humble beginnings don't mean that you cannot be used by God. And also, I want you to know that times of wickedness and hardship do not mean that God is not at work. Esther and Mordecai, they're surrounded by just wickedness, an evil king. Could you imagine if we had a president at one point that said, "Hey, for the first half of the year, it's going to be just a celebration about me." That's basically what the king did in chapter 1. 180 days, he had a celebrational feast to celebrate him and to show off his power, his wealth, his possessions, all that he had. And then a second one for another 7 days. And it was all in the name of worldliness and lust and pride and greed and all these things. And they're in and they're stuck. They feel stuck. They've been in exile and they've been in this land of captivity where they feel like they're surrounded by evil and wickedness. And you probably feel like that sometimes nowadays, don't you? Massachusetts, you know, we're just two and a half hours east of you, right outside of Boston. And I know that Massachusetts is not known for being a conservative state. You know, it is a very liberal state. And we go to work, we do our things during the week. You can't even go to the grocery store without wickedness and evil just surrounding. You know, it's like, you kind of want to just put blinders on your kids, you know, everywhere you go, wrap them in bubble wrap and, you know, earfold, you know, put things over their ears. And you don't want them to see or hear anything. And sometimes we feel like we're surrounded by wickedness and evil. And sometimes it feels like the wicked and liberal people are leading everything and running everything and ruining everything. And on top of that, then sometimes we go through hard times, difficult times, maybe financially or relationally or whatever it might be. We go through difficult times personally and we look around and we wonder where God is. Is God working? Is God there? Is God in my life? Is God in this situation? We don't always see Him. We don't always feel Him. But God is using decisions and circumstances all around us. He is always working behind the scenes. This beauty pageant of sorts in chapter 2 here would not necessarily be the ideal method or vehicle for a person that's going to be used of God to be, you know, to be risen to position to be used to set the stage to do something great. But God often does things in our lives and even in the lives of the people in the Bible where He brings them to a low point so that when something great happens, you know that it was only God that did it. And that's a great place to be. That when you know that there's nothing you can do, so we can't take credit for it, there's nothing that I did, it's nothing that we did, this was of God. God did this. Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert tending to sheep, a mindless job, a low man's job, and then he calls him to go stand before Pharaoh and lead the whole people of Israel, the nation of Israel, out of captivity from Egypt. Why? He isolated him, and he made him get away from the power, the throne of that he was being raised in, and he was on the backside of the desert, and then God was going to do a great thing through him. God was setting a stage all along the way. God was providentially working behind the scenes. And I want you to be encouraged tonight that in the day and times that we are living in and facing today with all the things that are going on, and every time you turn on the news or read a newspaper, look up an article online, whatever way you get your news, there's just all these terrible reports, and it seems like we're just surrounded by wickedness. Just saw another headline today, you know, without even looking for it, of another shooting that took place. There's just wickedness surrounding us. But that's nothing new. It was all the way back in the Bible times. It's always going to be. But you know, the darker of times, the brighter the light of Christ can shine. And so let's work at shining the light of Christ. Let's let God work through us and in us. And let's not be so concerned about what we have. Let's not be looking at those like that may seem like they have everything, or even the wicked and the evil who seem like they have it all and they're just living these wicked lives. And why, God, would you bless them seemingly and give them so much, and I'm following you and it seems like you're not even present in my life? Well, just hold on, because God is always working behind the scenes. And He may just be getting ready to do something great and miraculous and marvelous in your heart and in your life and maybe through your life. There is no reason that Esther was chosen to save her people other than God's grace, other than the providence of God using her. And when it seems like God's not there, I want you to know that He is. He is always working behind the scenes. And so, lastly tonight, trust God and follow His path. The path that God has us on is always different. It's never what we expect. It's never what we planned. But God is sovereign, meaning He's in total control of all things, and He has His hand in everything. Even the heart of the king is in the hand of God. God is at work in everything that's going on around us. He's not causing this king. He didn't give the king the mind to do this, you know, worldly event to choose his next queen and wife. But God used the situation to get a person of His choosing into place. That was the path that God led Esther down, giving her somebody that, giving her parents that would die when she was young, and then being raised by a cousin named Mordecai, who just so happened to work at the king's palace, and she just so happened to have this great beauty so that she was chosen to go and present herself before the king. And it may not be our plan, it may not be this magnificent amazing, powerful entrance that God just, you know, strikes lightning down and says, hey, I'm here and this is my person that's going to change the world. But he marvelously used the situation, and this was the path that he led Esther down. And through this, he's able to use a humble girl named Esther and a humble man, Mordecai, who, because of their humbleness and their yielding to the Lord and following of him, even though things don't seem so great and as expected right now, but they're able to continue to rise to a position where they're able to have a complete impact on the king and his decisions and on saving the Jews. God uses them. Unlikely heroes. And right now, the path that you're on, it may not seem the way that you expected it. I basically took my church calendar of 2020 and crumpled it up and threw it away. All the plans and goals and dreams and vision I had for 2020 went out the window 3 months in. And I'm sure that your pastors feel the same in as far as church goes. But you know, it's amazing to see how God has worked when we've had to take our hands off and say, I don't know what you're going to do, God. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you've got to show me and you've got to work. And God steps in because we get out of the way and we're able to let God work. And the path is not always what we expect. It's not always what we planned. But when we trust and follow God's path, he can do great and mighty things through you, through this church, in this community. And I know that he has. And I know that he will continue to. Not only through the pastors that lead the church, but in your lives, making a daily impact on those around you. Maybe there's somebody you've been praying for to be saved, a family member to be saved. Maybe somebody you're witnessing to. Maybe there's just something that you're pursuing in life and you feel like it's just hard to get there and you're not getting there and you're wondering why God isn't helping you to get to that. Sometimes God's plans are bigger than ours and the path is different. So trust his path. Trust the road that he has you on, and maybe he'll have something. Not maybe, I know he will have something great to do in your heart and in your life and through your life. So Esther, Mordecai, and all the characters in the Bible, it wasn't about who they were, but it was about the great God that they had. Let's follow and trust him tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for, Lord, your presence in our life and your help and aid in times of trouble. And I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged tonight to know that even when we feel like we can't see you, even like it seems you're absent, to know that you're not, you're just maybe working behind the scenes, and help us to trust that, help us to know it in our hearts, and help us to trust the path that you lay before us. Help us to follow it and to trust it and to shine the light of Christ in the darkness of this world each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. That was great. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to see in the moment, and then if you stop a few weeks or months later and you look back, you say, oh, that's what God was doing. So let's remember to be thankful for that as we go to prayer tonight and just think over these next days, God, what have you taught me in these last, especially these challenging months that we've had? So thank you, Joe, for that. All right, if you got a prayer list on your way in, we